Just have a quick thought. Kind of what's been said in the prayers, and Joe mentioned our affections, and I really wanted to share something, and I had something very heavy on my heart to share, and I was sitting there thinking that, how can I get up? How can me knowing myself that, how can I get up and how can I share this? How can I give this testimony to others? How can I, if I don't follow this myself in my life, how am I adequate to do this? But one big thing that I've realized lately in serving the Lord and living this life is that it's the fact that we're inadequate that makes us adequate. The realization of our insufficiency, the realization of our weakness is when His power is made perfect, is when His strength is manifest. And so I wanted to just very shortly touch on something that has been strongly affecting my life lately. And obviously I grew up in a Bible-believing home and grew up in the assembly. And we've always been taught, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And this is no doubt true. Belief on the Lord is essential to be found in Him, to be saved. But what has really been striking me lately is another command that I find in God's Word, another command that I find that is incredibly important, and once again has to do with our affections. We're told in Psalm 37, delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. And so often I find when I get hung up on what occurs in my life, whether it be trial around me or sin within me, that I strive to build my way back up to a relationship with God and to restore. And of course, restoration is important, but there's ways that we go about restoration that isn't really how the Lord wants us to. Trying to, you know, get as many meetings in the next week after, you know, a falling, that's not really how the Lord wants it. We can't build our way up to God with our works. We can't build our way up to Him. We can't be restored with Him through trying to, you know, read more. Although these things are good, I'm not saying that it's not definitely important to be in communion with Him. These can't build our way up with Him. They can't build their way back up to Him. So what I've been really hit by lately is delighting in the Lord. Do we delight in the Lord? We heard mentioned prior that this world offers so much to that our hearts cling to. It offers so much that we're so easily misguided by, and we cling to it. And I think it was Luther who said that whatever your heart clings to, that is your God. Right. So what I'm asking you now, what have you been making your God? What have you been going to? What are the things that in this world that you have been going to gain that satisfaction, to gain that fulfillment? What is it? I know the things in my life. I know the struggles I go through, and I know we all go through them, that whether it be approval from others, whether it be some sin, whether it be, you know, appreciation or social status, we go to these things, these broken cisterns, as we read in Jeremiah, I believe, these broken cisterns, we go to them to try to gain satisfaction when we know that they're never going to, or what we know in our knowledge, in our head knowledge, that this is never really going to satisfy us. We're always going to come back hurt. We're always going to come back broken. We're always going to come back wanting more too. And this is really what has been hitting me lately. And I guess we can open up to Isaiah chapter 55. If I may take these verses by way of application. You know, the context is in reference to Israel at that time. But I think this is something that we can take for ourselves right now. Excuse me if I'm being a little monotone. It's just something that has really been hitting me hard lately. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. We spoke of the waters today, right? The well. To gain Jacob went because he was thirsty, right? We spoke about that today. We spoke about the living water. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat, or deal and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Do you find yourself spending your money for that which is not bread, that which is not solid, that which is not going to last? Do you find yourself giving your labor for that which does not satisfy? What do you spend your time in? Where's your time spent? Where are your resources spent? Right? What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? What do you invest in this life? Is it for that that's not going to satisfy? Right? And I think we can all be honest with ourselves in this way. It's very important to search our hearts in this matter, because we need to continue to dispel these things from our lives. And once again, we're told, listen diligently to me, the Lord says. Eat what is good. He's given to us what is good. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. The will of God, his revealed will to us. Are we living in that? Are we living by that? Are we delighting in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we going to the things of this world that will not satisfy? I didn't want to take long. I wanted to just share this brief devotion of what has really been striking me in my life. And I was looking through my notebook and I came to a poem that I wrote in the summer, actually, and had exactly to do what I was thinking with what I was thinking on in Isaiah 55. And I guess I'll read it real quick. I long for fulfillment, a fount to suffice, something to be filled with, something that enticed. I tried from many wells and scoured the earth. I spent countless years simply searching for worth. But oh, what great solace and joy did I gain when I only understood the depths of that name. The name that is Jesus, in him reconciled. The name that by which I stand as God's child. What joy and what fullness has now been made mine, that Christ is my righteousness, a truth so sublime. That pardon and forgiveness have been granted to me, that Christ is my delight and forever will be. So once again, where is your delight? Where are your affections? It's so easy to, and it starts off so small. So small when you're out in school and you're really busy, it starts off so small that you start compromising really small things. I'm really tired tonight. I've been working on homework all day. I'm going to watch this show instead of, you know, spend time in the Word before I go to bed. I'd rather view this show and these characters than look into the face of my Savior in the Word of God. I'm going to do this. This small thing starts off with that. And then the next morning you wake up late because you were up late. Or you wake up late and you don't have time to be in the Word. And then you go to school. And then one thing leads to another. And it just starts with something very small, very small compromise. And before you know it, your heart is linked, not with your Savior who is in the heavenlies, but with things of this earth. And you're continuously drawing from these broken cisterns, and you're not getting satisfied, and you continue to go back and back and back, but you're never going to be filled. And once again, I'm not saying this because I've conquered this. I'm saying this because I struggle with this, especially lately, right? And as you continue on, as your understanding of the gospel deepens, as your understanding of what Christ has done deepens, you realize this sin in yourself more and more. And it's important to realize these things in your heart. It's important to realize the tendencies of your heart, but not only just to realize them, not only just to think about them, but to match them with delighting in the Word, to fight these tendencies, to continue on with the mortification of this flesh. So just an encouragement, and to delight in the Lord. If if the command for salvation is believe on the Lord and be saved, right now, what we can take is delight in the Lord. Amen.
Just going to follow what Joe has brought before us this evening with just a couple more very brief and very short thoughts. But the challenge that Joe brought before us tonight has to do with our affections. And let's read a couple of verses from Colossians chapter 3. And it speaks here of our affections. And that is the question that we need to put before ourselves tonight. And that is, what are my affections set on? Where are they? Where am I spending my time? What am I filling my thoughts with? And that's the question that is placed before us in these first three verses of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. We read there, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And as these verses open to us, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ. It's a statement of fact that is presented by the apostle here. It's not an if of doubt. It's an if of statement of fact. He says, it's the result of, or since then ye are risen with Christ. It is the position that we are in as believers who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he says, if then ye be risen with Christ. But it also gives to us the place, defines to us the place where Christ is right now. If ye then be risen with Christ. So it's testimony to the fact that Christ is no longer in the grave, but that the grave has been opened. And as the angel said, behold, he is not here. He is risen. And it gives testimony to the fact that is very paramount for us, that Christ is in the glory at the right hand of God on high. And what does that define? We have been speaking today extensively with regards to the purposes of God. And Christ in the glory is the conclusion of the very fact that God will accomplish his purpose. And Christ is testimony to that because he's risen from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand. And he's your and my Savior and my Lord. If Christ was still on the cross or still on the grave, what we see there is all of the purpose, all the purposes of the heart of man that cries out, away with this man, we'll not have him to rule over us. And man says, I deny Jesus Christ as Lord, and I don't want him. He is not my King, my Lord, my Savior, and in fact, we'll kill him, crucify him, and then we will not have to answer to this righteous man. But that's the end of the purposes of man. But God has a far higher thought. His ways are not our ways. And God also has a purpose. And he will accomplish that purpose, and he will do it through the person of his Son, the one whom he had reserved in heaven before he created this world, that he gave when he gave his only begotten Son, who came into this world, who went to the cross, who died for you and for me, who was the sin bearer, and who for once and forever answered that sin question before a righteous and a holy God. And God said, I am satisfied in him. The Lord said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And God was glorified. And by the glory of the Father, he has raised this same Jesus, whom men crucified and slain, and made him both Lord and Christ, the anointed one who is seated at the right hand on high. And he says here in the scriptures, if then ye be risen with Christ. So since this is your state or your standing as one who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who has accepted God's atonement for you through his only begotten Son, then he says, seek. Seek. If that's the state, if that's your confession, and since it is the confession that we have made, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that one that God hath made, both Lord and Christ, then seek. Seek what? Seek those things which are above. And this is what Joel reminded us of. There's many things in this world that, as Joe put it, and as it was mentioned in prayer, that legitimately we need to be occupied with. But what do? We need to take those things and we need to manage those things in a manner that allows the Lord to ever have his rightful place in each of our lives as Lord of our life. But the moment that those things take and occupy us in those legitimate things and take us away from communion with the Lord, spending time with the Lord, then they become that which take us away from the Lord and from communion with him. But he says here, seek. And that takes energy. Now, I'm not one. I could be. But I am not one who is a sports fan. I don't follow hockey, football, or any basketball, or anything like that. And yet, I actually love some of those things and could very much follow those things. But how many of you, when we think of these things, can rattle off the names of the team players, the number of their jersey, the number of their goals, like this? Why? We've sought after those things, and because we love them, we find something in them, right? They stick and we remember them without even trying. Try and memorize the scripture verse the same way. But you know, one of the ways that I find even for myself to remember a scripture is by taking the example of what we just spoke of in thinking of those athletes who put the energy to become professional athletes, and then we know them. But now, when I come to a scripture, and instead of memorizing it so that it's now something that I know the words of that verse, and that's what they are, words of a verse. Or I come and I'm like, look what the scriptures are saying to me. And take in and understand this is what this verse means. He says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And now I can appropriate and start. That verse becomes a part of me, as that other information is so easy that it becomes a part of every one of us. That we learn by just absorbing that information. So easy. But the scripture says, seek those things which are above. That's where Christ is. Christ is at the right hand of the majesty on high. Seek him there. What do we know of Christ? What do we know of his statistics? It's a challenge that we put and need to put before ourselves day by day as we walk through the scene day by day. And so he says, seek those things which are above. And so it's in contrast to seeking those things which are here below. And I don't want you to get the impression, young people, that it's not important. That we need to occupy ourselves with that which the Lord has put in our hands to do, and do it as unto him for his glory. And to do it with every effort and ounce of strength that the Lord gives us, and the ability, the natural ability that he has given to every one of us to apply to that which he has given us to do. And in so many different areas, in so many different professions, in so many different things. But that we do that for the praise and the glory of him who has created us in such a manner to be able to do those things, and that it would be for him, doing all things unto him. And then he says in verse 2, after he tells us to seek, then he says, set. And this is where we began. Set your affection on things above. And here we have, again, all of those things. So easy for us to set our affections on things on this earth. And, you know, in our society, that is precisely what man in this world is looking to do. He's looking and making this world of things, and how to make it more pleasant, how to make it more comfortable, how I'm going to succeed here in this world, how I am going to make a name for myself here amongst my peers in my career. And that's the object that this world sets before us to achieve. That's what our universities, our colleges, our professors, and all of those people that are set before us, that is precisely what they are setting before you as they set before you the three most important people in your life in their opinion. And you know who they are? Me, myself, and I. Those three. That's what this world teaches. That's not what the scripture sets before us. He says, seek those things which are above and set your affections on things above. Nothing here to do with this world, this earth, this place. It's a wilderness. You know, the children of Israel, when God called them out of Egypt, here is his earthly people who we have learned that God in his sovereign grace and election chose them out of all the other nations and world that were in this world. And he chose them through Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob. And then they're in Egypt. And God's purpose was to take them out of bondage, out of that place in Egypt, out of this world, and bring them into a land that he had promised the forefathers, that we have read about and spoken about, and a place flowing with milk and honey, a place of blessing, a place where he sought to bless his people. And what did he do? He brings them out and he brings them through the wilderness. And what did he set before them? A land flowing with milk and honey. There was something that there was set before them as an object, that which they would reach for the blessing, that they would receive for a blessing for their inheritance, for them to live in. But they wandered through that wilderness for 40 odd years. But God would bring about his purpose, his word, and he would bring them into that land. And he did so. And he does the same for you and I. He's told us, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. And that's the place that is before us, young people. When we think of our affections, Christ is in glory, and he's preparing a place there for you and I. Imagine. He's preparing a place that we're going to be with him for all eternity. And he says, set your affections there. Your desires there on Christ, who has done it all to prepare the place. Why? Well, we deserve it, don't we? Not one bit. Not one bit. But by his grace, he's reached down. He's to each one of us, saved us by grace. And now, as Joe's brought before us, what is my response? Is it a command that says, you walk here like this? Or is it the response of affection for the one who's loved me? We sang in that last hymn, with a perfect love. Then we think of his love as an everlasting love, a suffering love. So many ways to describe the love of God. When we think of the Lord Jesus, he loved us to the uttermost, to the end. He gave everything out of love in order that you and I would be brought to him. What is my heart's affection? What is my response to him who has given everything that he might purchase for himself? You and I. Is there anything in my affections that would respond to him? He says here, set your affection on things above and not on things on this earth. You're dead. That's the old man. He's dead. He's buried. And that's what we do with dead things, we bury them. Put them underground, can't see them anymore. Not active anymore. So, but your life, that's that new life. The life in Christ that we have, that is energized by the Spirit of God dwelling within you and I, is hid with Christ in God, who is in the glory. But what a challenge for us as we consider these things. But what is the response? And the response can only be, as I come to appreciate more and more of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me, that there can be any response of affection, of setting and seeking those things which are above in each one of our lives. But as we allow him, and as we meditate, as we feed on him, we are what we eat. We've learned that for many, many years in the young people's groups, but the scripture teaches it. We are what we eat. If we're feeding on the things of this world, then that is what's going to show forth in my life. If I'm feeding on Christ, as I'm meditating, reading, and spending time with him, what is the result? I will become more like him. And as he is the object of my heart, seeking him, following him, then that will be what will be displayed in my life and yours as we seek to honor him, to glorify him, to be a testimony for him here in this scene. This world says we want nothing to do with him. And we see that, experience that. We hear it in the news. It's all over the place. We, in fact, would be very blind if we didn't see the activity that is going on in the world today that is attempting to remove anything that has to do with Jesus Christ. That is the activity of this world. And this world isn't going to change. It's on the road to judgment. But God says, I've called you out of it. I've plucked you out of it and you out of it. And I've preserved you for myself. Now, he says, I've loved you to do that so much. I've given my life. Now, seek those things which are above and set your affections, your heart's affections on the one who's loved you. He loved you first. He's drawn you by his love. He's demonstrated his love towards you that when I were yet sinners, he died for us. And so, what is the response of my heart to the one who has done so much for me? Am I seeking those things which are above and setting my affections not on things on this earth, but on the things of Christ, where he is, where God has placed him and made him both Lord and Christ?
Maybe we could continue a little bit further along in the chapter, in Colossians chapter 3. And I too struggle with the same things that Joe has mentioned. I'm sure most of us do. It's so easy to get distracted. And, you know, it's nice when you're on a spiritual high, as we call it sometimes. You come to Spruce Lake, we go to Grove City, you go to get together with other believers, other Christians, and it's like everything is going just as it should be. And then you go back to school, you go back to work, and it's like, oh man, I wish it was last week again. You know, seek those things which are above, set your affection on things above. It's nice. I mean, I'm sure if you're a believer, that's really your desire. It may be that it's once in a blue moon that you feel like you're living this. It may be more often than not, but the Lord really wants us to be living there. And just think about the words, setting our affections on things above, seeking the things which are above, and it's all heavenly. That would be heaven on earth, wouldn't it? And that's what we want. I'm not gonna spend more time on these first few verses, but I think that as we go further along in the chapter, we'll find some really directive action that we could take. Very specific action that we could take to help us seek and set our affections on heavenly things. The first word is in verse 5, mortify, or put to death. And I'm going to look up in the new translation, in the Darby's translation, because that list could be a little bit difficult to follow in the King James. But mortify, put to death, verse 5. And remember, these are just little helpful steps that we could take to be those heavenly people that the Lord wants us to be. So, first, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, vile passions, evil lust, unbridled desire, which is idolatry. Do any of these things describe me or you? In some small degree, in a large degree? I'm afraid a lot of times they do. And how do we deal with them? Do you resist? You say, I'm gonna stay strong. I'm gonna win this battle. What did Joseph do in the face of temptation? Did he say, I'm gonna stand this one out? No, he ran away. And that's really a practical way of mortifying, of putting to death. You know, Joseph is not here. He's not in this room anymore. It's as if he's dead. And what do you do when you're faced with temptation? I mean, that's a long list of pretty bad sins. Fornication, uncleanness, vile passions. You know, it's not just, you know, those are pretty strong words, vile. Evil lust, unbridled desire. It's like I think of a wild horse would just, he just runs wild. There's no bridle. There's nothing to control him. Does that describe you? Does that describe your affections? Does that describe how you act around girls, around guys? You know, just like the world, just like your friends that you see at school. And that's exactly what you see on TV. And that's exactly where the world lives. That's how the world lives. And that's how the world wants to see us. How do you live your life? Do you know how to control yourself? You know, a man, I think in Proverbs it says, a man who cannot control his affections is like a city without walls. What's a city without walls? A city without walls, well, the enemy would just walk right in. And if as a man or a woman, you can't control your affections, well, what do you think is going to happen? The enemy has a heyday. He just walks right in. Verse 5, put to death. Verse 8. But now ye also, so we had putting off or putting to death. Here in verse 8, put off. Put off all these things. Wrath or anger. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. Do these describe me? At times, you know, we had Jacob and Esau this morning before us. And, you know, these are all very natural things. These would probably describe Esau very well. You know, probably Jacob in a great sense. But does this describe me? I'm afraid a lot of times it does. Anger, wrath. Well, that's not what the Lord is expecting of us. And these things were to put off. So there's a difference between putting to death and putting off. Putting off, these are things, I think, in a sense, it's they're going to be struggles more so than sins. So, whereas Joseph ran away from the situation, from the temptation, you know, there's lots of things that we face day after day that would make us angry. And it is how we respond to them. We'll need to train ourselves to, you know what, anger is not the best response for this. So, in a sense, it's a little milder response that we should have to these things. Do not lie one to another. Verse 9, do not lie one to another, having put off the old man with his deeds. And having put on the new, renewed into full knowledge according to the image of him that has created him. I'd just like to jump down to verse 12. So we had putting to death in verse 5. And then verse 8, put off these things. And then verse 12, there's the positive side. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's describing you. Does that really describe you? The elect of God? Are you the elect of God? Well, are you a believer? If you are, then you know that you are the elect. You're chosen. Chosen before the foundation of the earth. Does that humble you? To think that before you were even born, before the foundation of the world, before creation, you were chosen by God? Is that not humbling? That God had me? I'm nothing. You're really... We're a speck. When you think of how many people are on the earth, how many throughout the ages, and God thought of you, David. God thought of each one that would be his own. Elect of God. That describes me. And that's very humbling. Holy. Are you holy? Are you set apart? Are you sanctified? If you're saved, you are. But how do you live? Does your walk coincide with your calling? Are you holy? Do people know that you are? Holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies. Kindness. This is what should describe me. Bowels of mercies. Do I feel for others when they're going through difficulties and trials? Kindness. Humbleness of mind. You know, some of you are in college, you just started college, and some of you are pretty smart. Some of you are going to be very successful, you know, even as the world may see you as successful. How is that going to affect you? You may have a lot of money at some point. Well, how about even spiritual gifts? You know, you may be able to come up and present a beautiful sermon. You might be like everybody looks up to you and say, whoa, look at that holy person. How's that going to affect you? Is that going to just blow up your head? Or are you still going to be humble? Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. So, to summarize so far, we had verse 5, putting to death. Verse 8, putting off these things. Verse 12, putting on. Verse 14, above. Verse 13, we had forbearing. But I think that's a continuation of what we put on in verse 12. But verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, or put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, that's what people could see in us. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love one for another, but love also for the lost souls. So love. Above all these things, put on love. I'd like to... verse 15, we have, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Thankful. So, peace. So, we have love in verse 14. We have peace in verse 15, and being thankful. But I'd like to just really quickly end with this in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And we had before us this morning, earlier today, You know, how are we to be guided by the Spirit? How are we to be led by the Spirit? Is it not by being indwelt by the Word of Christ? And it's interesting, it says the Word of Christ, not the Word of God. And that's, you know, that's another matter of discussion to differentiate between the two. But what's the Word that the Lord has for you? It's personal here to me. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. But we're to find, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, is going to be found, this delight is going to be found in His Word. And how do we avail ourselves to this, to His Word? Is it, you know, once a week, Sunday morning, I pick up the Bible, and the only reading I get is when I open it on Sunday morning to follow along the reading? Or is it my delight? Here it doesn't say read the Word. You know, we are to read. But here, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly. What is my occupation? Day after day. Moment after moment. When my mind wanders, where is it wandering? Well, I guarantee you that if the Word of Christ is my delight, if the Word of God is my meditation, well, that's where my mind's going to wander naturally. And it will be very evident. It'll be evident to the saints in your local assembly. It'll be evident to your parents. It'll be evident to unbelievers that you come in contact with. They'll ask you. They'll say, what's different about you? And what's going to be the result? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, it's not going to be just talking about everything and all kinds of nonsense that I find myself talking about so many times. But it's going to be teaching, admonishing one another. You know, looking out for my brother. Say, hey, well, you know, what do you think we could do to improve this? Spiritually. What do you think I could do to improve this? How can I meet this challenge? But also, the song of my heart is going to be psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, I'm afraid this is not very descriptive of me, and not a lot of us. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, just to summarize, verse 5, we had putting to death. Verse 8, putting off these things. Verse 12, putting on. And then, in verse 14, we had, above all these things, put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of God, or let the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, peace, and being thankful. And then finally, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So these would be all helpful if we follow these things. Then the first two verses that seem so lofty and so heavenly, they won't be so difficult to achieve.